Praise, on glory, God. Salvation and healing, for by your stripes we were healed. You died on Calvary that we might be saved. Thank God for surveying the wondrous cross. Many millions have not surveyed the cross. They know the blessings that lie within. We come, Lord, this evening in thy name, gathering together in thy name. The closing, O Lord, of 2007. And Lord, we give you thanks for all that was done, all that was said, the victory, the trials, the temptation. We give you the praise. Lift your right hand to him. It will be a shame not to acknowledge our Lord for what he has been to us in 07. Put in your little prayer now. A little thanksgiving for so much he has done. Return the praises, O Lord, for eternal life, for salvation, for health, for healing, for food, for shelter, for clothing, for our families, for our brothers, our sisters, those that are overseas, bless them. Thank you for bringing them in. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for 2007. Thank you, Lord, for all your blessings. I come to return thanks as that one leper. Thanking you for all the messages that you give, the presence and power and the revelation of your word. And Lord, for a hearing congregation, people that love you, people that support you. Lord Jesus, we give you all the thanks and all the honor and all the glory that is due unto your name. Pray that you will lift up the sick and the afflicted, and those that have even come out of the hospital. We pray for our brother Falil. Lord, we pray for our brother Vernon in the hospital with a heart case. And Lord, I pray for a little Charity. Hospitalized, Lord. And we know that you have heard our prayers. And Lord, we look forward for complete deliverance. In the name of Jesus Christ, pray that you will send forth your word and the Lord protect her from viruses in that weakened immunity. Pray, Lord, that you will help her to come out and be healthy and happy. Bless, O Lord, and comfort the parents. Bless and undertake, Lord, for all those that are sick within our midst. Pray that you will bless us together and bless the word. Lord, pray for all those that confess their sins. You promise, Lord, that they will prosper. I pray that you will prosper their souls. Lord, help them to overcome, Lord. Forgive them for their sins and their shortcomings. I pray that you will break the stony hearts that have sinned and refused to confess. Lord, I commit the people into your hands with this little exhortation here tonight. Lord, with all of our needs, all of our cares, in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray with thanksgiving. And the congregation is saying,
Amen.
So I want to speak to you more or less beside preaching here tonight. I want to, if you could sit down, I will read a couple of scriptures here. And I will take one here. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whosoever confesseth and forsake them shall have mercy. Happy is the man that feareth always, for he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. That is Proverbs 28, 13 and 14. You can mark it down. Read it when you get home. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whosoever confesseth and forsake them shall have mercy. And then there is another scripture in the book of James 5 and 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Confess your faults one to another. So, I will put a title afterward, but let me speak to you a little bit. And it is based somewhat upon the confessions that had been going out. Now, if we do not have the right thinking, when we hear people confess with tears of repentance and describe the things that they have done, we may think that they are the worst in the church. But that is not so. That is not so. The worst people could be sitting in the congregation with unrepentant hearts. And those are the same ones will go out and spread what they heard in confession. And they will take that as an encouragement to continue in their sin. And they will make excuses. They say, you didn't see the very song leader, the very preacher, the ones that we consider spiritual. You don't hear they confess about lust. So who am I? Now God will judge you for that attitude. Now turning it around, confession. I am here to remind you that confession of sins is a blessing to both body and soul. And it's right in James. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. If any sick among you, call for the elders of the church, let them anoint him with oil and pray. And if he has committed sins, it shall be forgiven. So now it's a double blessing in confessing our sins. The blessings come upon both the body and the soul. And as I said in those messages, that if there is sin in the soul, the body cannot get better. But if you will remove the sin and confess the sin, then you could be healed according to the promise of the scripture. So now, the confessions that have gone forth, I believe anybody with the right spirit will deeply appreciate all the confessions. Confession of sins bring a blessing to the body and to the soul. Without proper confession, you cannot be healed. And without a confession, you cannot be saved. That's the promise throughout the Bible. He that will confess with his mouth the Lord Jesus. Yes. And Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father which is in heaven. So now there is a great blessing. And somebody might think that those people are the biggest sinners that came and confessed. Their confession was enough to break every heart. I cannot describe the kind of confession we heard here. Beloved, it was heartrending. And though many may not have the need to come and testify nor confess, I know that you enjoy the expression of sincerity, the expression of honesty, the expression of truthfulness, the expression of a man and a woman coming here and saying that I am wrong. It takes great courage to own up to your wrong. It takes great sincerity for any person to own up to the wrong. When you tell your little children to repent to the next one, see how hard it is. And you have to spank them sometime to say, I'm sorry. Now, that's a big thing to do. You know why? Pride is entering that little fellow's heart. Yes, pride. And he don't want to come down. No. Now, if you hear the politicians out there, one politician make a mistake and the next one will get up on the radio and say, we demand an apology. Now, they mean that when they make that fellow apologize, they brought him low. And they are exalted. And this world wants everybody to repent to them. But they are an unrepentant generation. And we should not be like the world, unrepentant people. Now, our policy is not to drag up everybody here and make them confess and bring out their personal lives. It is an open confession. If you feel that way, and some people have stage fright, which means that they cannot face a group. And the Lord has provided a way for them also. Yes? So the criteria is not that if you do not come here and confess your sins openly, you are backslidden, or you are not a child of God. God has provided a way. Right in James, he said, confess one to another. So now there was a congregational confession. And it was a personal confession. Somebody might find it convenient to confess to their loved ones, or a good friend, or several brothers or sisters. Go on and do that. It is just as acceptable as it is from the pulpit. So there is a provision. And it says, confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another. But then, on the other hand, open confession is good for the soul. And somebody might have the courage, they might have the strength, they might have the humility. Yes, they might be so convicted that they lose the shame and embarrassment in order that they could come up to the pulpit and confess their sins the way in which you heard our brothers and sisters confessing their sins. What is the blessing behind that? First of all, it humbles the heart. All right, the second thing that follows is that the Bible says, God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. That person is going to get grace because the man humbled himself. Now, everybody who read the Bible knows how wicked Ahab had become, there was no man that had sold himself to sin against God like the man called Ahab, who Jezebel stood up, the Bible said. And brethren, God pronounced judgment upon that man. And then Ahab found it in his heart to repent and to say that he was sorry. And you know what the Lord called the prophet and told him? He said, see it, how Ahab have humbled himself. I will bring the evil that I have pronounced upon him in the days of his son, and not in his days. God honored Ahab, the most wicked king, because that man humbled his heart, and the Lord honored that humility. And remarked to the prophet, seeing how Ahab humbled himself. I am saying that if Ahab, that most wicked king that followed Jezebel, could have repented and attract the mercy of God, I believe that anybody could do that. God will receive any sinner, any backslider, and he will have mercy upon them. But it takes courage. The people that you have seen walk up here and confess their sins, they are courageous men and women. And I would like to call all their names, but I don't have the time. But I want to say that I appreciate all your confessions. It had been a blessing to the congregation. It has created more faith and confidence in you, and it broke our hearts. Now, what did it do? Hear what the Bible said. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and of a contrite spirit. In other words, God is near to a man that is always repenting. A broken heart and a contrite spirit. And that is what we had here. Broken hearts for their wrong. Yes. For the things that they've done. Now, I never thought that Robert Chandler could have cried. Only the Holy Ghost could do that. I'm sure if you had asked him if you're going to cry in that pulpit, he'll never know. But when you come in the presence of the Lord, you will cry someday. No matter how much you try to hide your tears, you will cry. And if that never happened to you, look out for it as your heart becomes soft and tender. Now, what confession does, beloved? It humbles the heart and it brings God closer to you. Always repent. You know, repenting to people is a hard thing. You know what makes it harder? Pride. You know, it's even harder to repent to an individual face to face than coming up and say, well, brothers and sisters, if I offend anybody, please forgive me. Now, that is a sort of an easy getaway. Then going to the individual and say, Brother Lloyd, the other day when you asked me what I think, I lied, you know. And you asked me over and over if I speak in the truth, and I tell you yes. You know, that's a hard thing to go back and say, I lied. Yeah. But it's an easy thing to come up here and say, oh, if I offend anybody of the brethren, I'm sorry. But in your heart, including Brother Lloyd. Now, you see, the Lord may forgive you for that, but what you've done there is that you kept back pride. Pride in your heart. Now, pride makes it very hard for you to repent. A big man telling his wife, sorry. So now the Lord is nigh unto them that is of a broken heart and of a contrite spirit. That brings the Lord closer to you. All right. It puts down pride. As a result, your soul prospers. He that covereth the sin shall not prosper. All right, if you don't cover it, then you will prosper then. So your soul must prosper. When you confess your sins, you will prosper. You draw closer to God. What do you do? What does that confession do? It edifies others and show them how proud they are. Because when they hear you confess certain things, they realize that they are also guilty of the same thing. And that brother went up to the pulpit and he made it an issue, you know, for the salvation of his soul. And I sit down here in the congregation. So it makes him ashamed. So it edifies others to do the same and to also humble themselves. And it brings healing to the body. Healing that you probably never asked for. It brings healing to the body. Because sometimes that sin is laying there and on account of that, you are suffering some ailment. And you do not even have to ask for healing. You just come and make that right. Before you know it, the sickness disappears. Then you praise the doctor. Then you praise the tablet. Then you praise this and praise that. You just confess your sins to the Lord. And I tell you, that's the cheapest way. The cheapest way is divine healing. God don't charge anybody. He don't charge anybody. He said, freely you are, I have given to you, freely give. Freely as I have given to you, freely give. And a lot of people love the cheap way, but they would not go the cheapest way for healing. I said the cheapest way for healing is divine healing. Yes, believe God. All right, if you die, you die. Believe God. You get a tablet, take it. Your foot pain you, rub it. You have a headache, all right, squeeze it. But believe the Lord. It takes the Lord to heal you. If he don't heal you, you will die. If your time is come, then, well, you will die. But you'll still be healed. Now, I can't understand that, Brother Bruce. If I die, you mean to say I got healed? You enter in a body without any sickness. No pain, no sorrow. Yes, so what are you wondering about? You mean to say God never healed you? God, I prayed to God, he never healed me, and here I died. Who told you that you never was healed? Huh? Who told you that you was never healed? That sickness cannot live in that dead carcass when it goes down to the grave. Huh? You are healed. All right, you go into a body without the cancer, and without the tuberculosis, yes, without any kind of a problem, you are healed. So Job said, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. So now that is true faith. True faith is that I believe God, if I die, I die. But I'm going to believe God and trust God on to the end. That's the way you ought to believe. That is true faith. Now true faith is not I command God to heal me, and I must get the healing. No, that is not true faith. Here's what true faith is. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, our God is able to deliver us. And be it known, O King, that if he don't deliver us, we are not going to bow down to your idol. That is true faith. True faith is trusting the will of God. If he saved me, he saved me. And if he don't save me, I'm still satisfied. And I still believe my God. Now here the great prophet Elijah on the film. Prophet of God said, you know, I'm waiting for something. He said, whether he will help me here tonight, I do not know. If I've said anything out of the way, I pray that he will forgive me. I don't know if he will come here tonight and help me. You will think that that is doubt. That is no doubt. That is trust in his will. So whether he will help me tonight, I don't know. But I am trusting his will. That is true faith. Yes, but Pentecostal gimmick is God must heal. He don't have to heal. Your time may come that you die. And you must be satisfied with that. So now what you have to do, you cannot quarrel with God. You have to come pleading his mercy and say, Lord, if I found grace in your sight, heal me. If he don't heal you, go and search somewhere. There might be some sin. Search till you find it. Confess that. If you make everything right and you still see you going down, the Lord, though you slay me, yet will I trust. Now you see the faith of Job? Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. If I even die, I'm still going to trust God. That is true faith. Though you commit yourself into the hand of the Almighty, he has a time set for each one of us. Each one of us. And if that time comes, you're going. Now, but watch this line here, brethren. Not as you get sick and you can't breathe properly, you start saying, it looks like my time come. Who told you that? Who told you that? You predicting for God. Well, Brother Bruce, it looked like my time come. Brother Bruce, I fought a good fight. You need to be quiet. Who told you that? That what Brother Paul was saying was revealed to him. He revealed. Hear what he said. He said, I know that the time of my departure is come. It was revealed to him that he was going to die and he was setting up Timothy. He knew that. You read that in the scripture and you want to say the same thing and God never spoke to you. You get a headache and you get cancer and you become skin and bones and you say, okay, brethren, goodbye. It was nice being with you all. Who told you that? You have to swing over here and have faith in God. I will trust him as long as I have breath. And though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Now, Job was very sick. Who could have ever believed that Job would ever live? Who could have ever believed that Job was going to live through that? But his time had not yet come. Now, if your time is come to go, nothing could hold you back. And if your time is not come, nothing could carry you. Nothing could carry you. As long as your time hasn't come, no matter what happened, turn skin and bone, drag for a few years, you're going to live. That's how you're going to trust the Lord. Trust him with all your heart. So there is a personal confession. If you did not get a chance on the pulpit, then why not start confessing personally? All right, you might have a good bit of pride, and you want to only tell your wife, well, go ahead, that is good enough. You might only want to tell a few people in the house, well, okay. You might only want to tell your good friend, all right, go ahead, that is still an effort. And you want to come up here, then come up and confess your sins. The Lord is going to bless you, but the criteria is not getting everybody up here. Everybody cannot speak publicly. Everybody, is just not free from stage fright. A lot of people have stage fright. They will fall in the middle of the corridor. So we don't look down upon you if you don't have the nerve to come up here, confess it before the Lord. And you confess your sins one to another. Now listen, you must confess your sin, though, to everybody that you offend.
And that is most important. You must confess your sins to the person that you offend. Yeah, and that is going to clear you up. You will be surprised to know the little things that people are sick for. Let me put that in the scripture. You see, a little thing that I have done a brother, and well, he didn't even make an issue out of it. And you mean I could be sick for that? The Bible says, better for you that a millstone be hung around your neck, and you be cast into the midst of the sea, than for you to offend a little one, a believer, that believeth in me. Now, brother, what I'm trying to say is the thing that you take lightly, God take it very seriously. And you may not know that he put a small boulder on your neck. And he spared you the millstone. That millstone was a big stone. Yes. And they used to turn that with a handle to grind the corn. Yeah. And sometimes he ain't giving you a millstone. He said to put on a millstone around your neck and put you in the Atlantic Ocean way over there, in the depth of the sea, 5 miles deep, one of the deepest spots. That is better than what he will cause you to suffer, because you just said a little something that their brother did not like. Now let us take God seriously. Let us take God seriously. Those words was not some kind of a poem, you know, and beautiful scripture verses. The Lord said, every idle word that a man speak, he shall give an account of it one day. And brethren, I'm trying to trim back my words. Every time I speak, my brother, some little foolishness or make a little joke too much, that scripture come back to me. May the Lord forgive me and help me to be more sober and spare my words and be more conscious of what our Lord said. He said, every idle word that a man speaks, he shall someday give an account. I don't want to give an account. I want to put that under the blood, brethren. So, I want to put this in here. Don't matter how many times you confess in this life, you will have to confess again sometime. Because we are not perfect people. And there is a place, and there is a trick that the enemy could play upon our minds. I want to edify you on that for 5 minutes. Now, a person could take their perfection, clear out of the spirit and out of the word, and not realize that they are trying to perfect themselves. And they could confess, they could make things right, and after they make those things right and repent to who they repent to and everything, now they could have a false conception in their mind that, okay, I fix up everything now, and I ain't going to make no more mistakes. I promised myself I would not make any more mistakes. Now, that is a conception that will get you into trouble. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. Don't, listen, take that conception out of your mind. There ain't no place that a Christian could reach in this mortal life here, even with the token, where they would not make mistakes. There are certain sins that you would not be able to do. Adultery, fornication, this, that, those things. Unbelief. You would not be able to commit that. But brethren, as long as you are in this body, you will have something to confess against. Now, with that conception, that you think that you already clean up this and clean up that, and I'm going good for the past months, and I'm going good for the past years, and you have that conception there, when you make a mistake again, especially if it's of the same kind, you will go to pieces. Yeah. I deal with a person, and I correct them. And when I correct them, there is something that they always say. And that is, they get into a panic right away and go to pieces, panic, and say, I just fed up with myself. Now, that is coming from a certain conception. And that's a conception of the devil. That's a conception of the devil. And that conception is coming from a certain idea that God has given me so many chances already. And this might be my last one. And after this, I might blaspheme my way. Now that's the devil. I met people in life like that. And I said, Brother Bruce, the Lord gave me so many chances. And I believe this is the last chance that the Lord gave me. That's the wrong conception. That's the wrong conception. That conception is going to get you into trouble. From the time you start bringing out those words, I'm fed up with myself. There was something behind that. And the misconception could be that you are too much a sinner. And God is fed up with you. And He has given you the last chance last week or last month. And if I make any more mistakes than that, I could blaspheme my way. Blasphemy is turning down the word of God and calling it a lie. Not mistakes. Do you know what such conception is going to do to the individual? It is going to bring them to a certain place where they think that God has given them too many chances and He is fed up with them. And they cannot make it any longer. It is better to leave these good people and go somewhere else. Brother? And many times they will go out to perfect themselves. When they go out to perfect themselves, they cannot perfect themselves. It takes the word of God to perfect you. It takes the fivefold ministry to perfect you. People think that they could sit at home because they are not good enough and be perfected. That's a delusion of the devil. That's a delusion of the devil. The devil separated you from the fivefold ministry and from the leadership of the Holy Ghost to get you to perfect yourself. He carried you to sandwich you and finish up your life. He takes you in that corner to depress you. He takes you in that corner because he persuades you that you are too bad. Brethren, every one of us has our faults. But we must not take that attitude. Get that conception out of our hearts. As much as you have come and confessed that here, or confessed that individually, it should never come to that place that you would never make a mistake again. No, or you would not do that again. And this was my last chance that the Lord gave me. Forget that. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. Hear what the Bible said. A righteous man falleth 7 times and riseth up again. 7 is only a number of completion. Yes. Now, the Lord is looking at your motives and objectives. He's looking and seeing what you're desiring in your heart, what you're aiming at. Yes. And he looks down there, and as long as we live in this light, we will make mistakes. I'm telling you. Whether you're here 20 years or 30 years, or 40 years or 100 years, you will make mistakes. You will make mistakes. You will say the wrong thing. You will think the wrong thing. Sometimes you will do the wrong thing. You would not carry out instructions as you ought to. But the fact is that the Lord is with you. And you don't want to do it. In your heart, you are sorry for it. In your heart, you already repented. When you do wrong, as long as there was a godly sorrow in your heart, immediately you are forgiven right there. Immediately you are forgiven. That is the grace of Almighty God. I believe what a lot of brothers is calling lust. I believe their minds are confused. You see, all those confessions you're hearing here, I could read between the lines, and I don't recognize it as lust. I believe some of them, not all, I believe some of them cannot divide temptation from lust. You're a human being. You was made for a certain act. And automatically, when that certain person passes there, something from here will reach out. It will reach out. Now, here where lust is, when lust is conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Yes. Now, in other words, there is lust abiding in us. Lust is abiding in every man. Now, that is what makes a man marry. That is what makes a woman marry. In this flesh, there lieth no good thing. So now, lust is living in this flesh. It will be there till you're dead. Yes. Now, there are times, my brothers and sisters, that that is not you. That is that old lustful man there. And it will reach right out there. But notice something. There is something holding down that there. The lust cannot conceive. So now, that is under the category of temptation. Every man is tempted. When any man is tempted, let him not say that he is tempted of God. Right? Because every man is drawn away by his own lust. Every human being have lust. You are born with that. Every human being is born with a certain amount of lust. So you are drawn away by your own lust. And here it is. When lust is conceived, it bringeth forth sin. That drawing away and that attraction that you are getting there have to conceive. How it is conceived? You have to say, yes, I agree with that. I'm going after that woman and I'm going after that man. Then lust is conceived. And when lust is conceived, then that is the sin. And sin, when it is finished, bring that forth death. You have to follow the course and see what is there. Some of you talking stupidness on the pulpit. You can't divide your thoughts. Yes. You can't divide your thoughts. You got to put, you need to listen to who is who. Right now I'm surveying the tape. And I believe that a lot of people abroad, that was preached 19 years ago. Yeah. And I believe it will bless a lot of people. And that is what it is. The fact is that every one of you have lost. Stand up here and tell me you don't have lost. And I'll tell you the dead man. You're dead. Yeah, some girl get up and says, I don't have lust in me. He's a dead young girl. You're born with that. That is the path from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And all of us came from that tree. So you have that down in you. Some of you may be a little more sick than the other. when you find young people, they're fire bright. That's life. That's life. But then you have to understand yourself. Understand yourself. Every man is tempted here, tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. That's temptation. The sin comes only when it is conceived. How is it conceived? Say, yes, I agree with that. Yeah. I agree. I accept. Yeah, I'm going after that female. I'm going after that man. That's the sin. That is when lust is conceived. Yeah. So now, that is when Jesus said, if you look upon a woman to lust after her, you have already committed adultery in your heart. Because it conceived. In other words, my brother, lust is a desire. In other words, I desire that woman and I'm going after her. It doesn't matter if it's my wife or not my wife. I'm going after her. You're a sinner before God. Yeah. But as long as that thing pounding there, pounding and pulling and pulling and pulling, my brothers and sisters, you ain't sin yet. That is only the body doing its work. That is only the evil spirit doing his work. And his spirit, the work of that evil spirit is to entice you. Entice you. And then what would you do? My brother, get away, turn away your eyes. Get down in prayer. What Jesus said is the remedy for that. He said, pray that you enter not into temptation. Pray. Pray that you enter not into temptation. If that ain't doing good, get down and fast. And Brother Paul said, beat this body and bring it into subjection. Yeah. That is something you have to study how to control, you know. That ain't going to happen overnight. You have to study how not to be led away by lust. Yeah. By God's grace, I say, my brother, I study. I was a young man before I started preaching. About the time I start preaching, how not to fall by lust? Yes. I study. There's something that I study. Is something that I weigh out in many ways. I was young and now I'm old. And when I hear you talk about that, I know what you're going through. Yes. And some of you, the devil bring you guilty when you are not guilty. Yeah. So get a hold of yourself. And some of you are guilty. From the way you talk here, I know you're guilty. And the time you come home now and start to abuse your wife and say this and say that, all right, it's conceived. So it should not be conceived. Okay, we had to go a little faster. So now let me just repeat this. This nonsense about this is my last chance. When you go into a panic, I'm fed up with myself. That's a trap that the devil has set for you. Because you think in your mind that was the last wrong I will do. That's the last time I will have to confess. That's the last wrong thing I will do. You are deceived of the devil. And the devil trying to bring you into a depression and send you in a madhouse. Because it sums up to this thing. You are trying to perfect yourself by yourself. You perfect yourself. Our perfection is getting into Christ. You cannot be more perfect than being baptized by the baptism of the Holy Ghost into Jesus Christ by another outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That's perfection. All right. Now, when you get that all settled out and you confess your sins, my beloved, you came here, you confess your sins. Now, he that confesses sins and forsake them shall have mercy. Now, you just don't come up and confess and say how bad you are and don't go and be determined to overcome God. The reason you are confessing here is because from here on I'm putting down my sin and I want to prosper. Okay? And I am going to forsake them. Brethren, help me. Don't come up and ask the congregation, well, brethren and brothers and sisters, pray for me. And then you go and sleep. No, no, don't put me to prayer and you go and sleep. Because I'm going to sleep too. You must be more concerned about your sin than me. I'm going to sleep properly. If them sins bother you, you go and pray. Put the whole congregation to pray. And what? You go in tomorrow and do the wrong thing again? Huh? No. The reason we are confessing is that we are telling God, Lord, I'm exposing myself. I don't want that. Help me, Lord Jesus. And when I leave this pulpit from this very time, I'm going to try to do better. If I fall, I'm going to get up again. I'm going to go again. I won't be discouraged and start thinking that that's my last chance. Lord, I'm getting perfect. I'm here 5 years and I'm getting perfect. I have too much faults, Lord. I have too much mistake. Shut up! Yes, sir. Shut up! You need to come to the Lord. Yes. We are more than conquerors through him that strengtheneth us. If the Lord don't strengthen you, you cannot be strengthened. If the Lord don't strengthen you, my brother, you can't live one day a Christian life. If the Lord don't strengthen you, my brothers and sisters, you will be depressed every day. We ought to plunge into the hands of the Lord. Trust him all the way. Yeah. Look at the great Apostle Peter. Right up near the choke and cussing and swearing. That don't give me the authority to cuss and swear. But I'm showing you, my brother, we are men of like passion. And you are women of like passion. But we have a purpose. And look at the purpose of Peter. Though all men forsake you, I will never forsake you. God is looking at the purpose of the man. And God is looking at the purpose of your heart. Understand Christianity the right way. Balance yourself. Be sober. Be vigilant. Yes, sir. A drunken man, my brother, don't know if he's going or coming. He's walking on the highway and he's walking straight. Next minute, brothers and sisters, he drifts right in front. A big truck killed him. Cock up, my brother, his foot like a dead dog. Huh? But a sober man walk, my brothers and sisters, uprightly, well balanced. Yes, know what he's aiming at. Yeah. Know where he's going. He know where he came from. Yeah. He make a mistake, get up and walk again. Yes, you wrong, repent. Correct the thing, man. Yes, sir. Sit down and cry over what? Spill milk. We ought to be strong Christians. Man of courage, man of boldness, man of stamina. Yes, sir. Christian soldier, the bravest in the whole world. So now that's the reason that people come up and confess their sins because they're going to forsake them. And when they forsake them, they will have mercy. Now, brethren, that brings us to the backsliders that we invited over 2006 Odeon night, huh? Some came in a little earlier. There are about 40 people involved. 40 people in backsliders The Lord called some, and four of them died. The Lord saved them in any case. Some could not behave themselves. The Lord took them home. The Lord is calling. About three is still sick. Like in the case of Brother Johnson, he's still in that coma. But the Lord saved him before he lose consciousness. There are a couple others that are sick. The Lord is dealing with them. There are some that was called, or two or three, I would say, did not make use of their chances. We had to send back home, I guess, one, two. And another two, one or two may have to go. And I will give them the choice, if you are not ready for this, and if you are here, or if your relatives are here, let them pass on a message to you. If you're not ready for this, leave and go. Don't be living in fornication and adultery and fooling yourself with coming to bed. You will make yourself worse. That is why I say, bring back these poor souls on the holier night. Give them a little chance to see what they really want. If they are not ready for it, go ahead. So a few died. A few is sick. Some is not making use of the chances that they got. I spoke to one yesterday. I said, you're not attending service. I give you a chance. And not only one chance, twice I really give. He said, I'm working way down and so this. I said, so the chance that I give you, your work is more important. Yeah. Your work is more important. Well, I will check up and try to come. That ain't important. Are you living with a woman somewhere? How do I know? So my brothers and sisters, we have about five women here. I can't even mention them as women because they was grown up in this house of God. I don't even see them as adults. I know them as girls and as children of Bethel. Five of those are tied up with marital matters. They could not take communion. Certain things, they're not yet reinstated. These are about 40 people I'm talking about, whom the Lord has restored, who are trying to restore, or already restored, and they're going on with the Lord. It broke our heart to hear their confession. And especially these women, younger women that went out and live in fornication, changed one man to the next, finally got married. As a result of that, I allowed them to come. They was married according to the law of the land, which they was wrong. It's better than whoredom. Out of this bunch, we have five women who has problem with their marriage. They're married according to the law of the land. Now you heard the confession. I believe the confession was genuine. Out of that group, maybe there was a rare two or three to confess. It is open for them to come and confess. Some of them brought their children here, who we had not known. They were born down in Egypt. And those children found mercy in the sight of God to come to the house of God. I am happy about that. Now I have a problem on hand. What to do with these five women whose marital status is not scriptural? They came here unconfessed, with tears, with much regrets, with lamentations, shamelessly. Brethren, what do I do with them? They have been here 1 year. My heart go out. But I believe that there is a scripture in the Bible. There is a scripture in the Bible. And I'm laying hold on that scripture, that all manner of sins and blasphemy shall be forgiven them, except the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. All manner of sins and blasphemy shall be forgiven them, except the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. Then somebody might say, but Brother Bruce, why didn't you apply that scripture in the very beginning and get these people back in the house of God? You don't walk so. And you don't run a church like that. If, brethren, we will run the church like that, won't it set a pattern for all of our young girls here? And all of our young boys to go out there and wallow in sin, pick up a woman of the world, and then bring them back here and say, Brother Bruce, you want to be married? Now, what kind of a church we will have? What kind of a church we will have? Now, let me say this. Bethel have standards. And these standards are based on the Word of God. Now, it is unscriptural for a woman or a man to go out there and be unequally yoked. It is commanded in 2 Corinthians 6 that you should not marry, and right through the Bible, and in Brother Branham's message, you are commanded not to marry the unbeliever. Is that scripture wrong? Okay, on account of that, you go out there, you live in fornication, you live in adultery, you change man to man. You went out there, then the thing for me to do was to put them out of the house of God. Was that scriptural, correct scriptural order? Go out of the house of God. They that sin rebuke before all that others may see and fear. Then that sets the example for young men and young women to know our standards, and if they do wrong, what will happen to them? All right? Here these women went out for 8 years, 10 years, 5 years. Not only if anybody is so low, 5 years. And they are crying for mercy. They have been crying for mercy for the past 8 years. Some of them 10 years. To set the right example to the church, I could not say come in. After you change two men, after you went and marry unscripturally, I could not say, okay, God does forgive people, come and sit down. Wouldn't that set the wrong example? That will set the wrong example, won't it? We will have a mess in here. All right, 5 years has passed, 10 years have passed, and I believe that God showed these people mercy. They came here and proved themselves for 1 year, sat humbly, bear the shame, and at the end of it, not even planned for they to come up to this pulpit, God opened up the way of this confession. They was given a chance to come and confess their sins. Is that right? Amen. Now, don't you think that God will have mercy upon them? Yes. Now, I believe that God will have mercy upon them. So now I am dealing with the scriptures that all manner of sins and blasphemy shall be forgiven men, except the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. Now, be it understood, my brethren, that if you take that as an example of these people being reinstated in the house of God, and then you think that you could go out there and be unequally yoked tomorrow, and Brother Bruce is compelled to do that for me, you are mistaken. There are many things we have to consider. Although you say forgive, Friend, there is a lot of things you have to consider in running a church. You have to consider standards. You have to consider the policies of the church. You have to consider the scriptures. Yes, and what other people will do if you open up that kind of gate. Now, but these people, sin, was several years ago. They came back. Some of them was wearing Christian clothing while they was in Sodom. And never put on a pants. Some, as they jump out of here, jump in a pants. What are their chances? Now, friends, the hope that I could give these people, five of them out of the whole bunch, that are still tied up in their marital matters, the hope that I will give them at the end of 2007 now is that all manner of sins and blasphemies shall be forgiven. Amen. And I believe because of your confession and repentance, God has forgiven you for your sins. Do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't misapply this, brethren. Don't misapply that for your daughter, your son, for yourself, and thinks that Brother Bruce has changed the policy of the church and changed the word in the church, and then he's allowing women and men to go and get unsaved partners, and he's saying that to come back and he's going to forgive them. That is not what I am projecting. I am dealing with individual cases of people who God brought back. My beloved, I still want your sanction on this. On the basis of the scripture that says all manner of sins and blasphemy shall be forgiven men, do you believe that God has forgiven those people? Yes. And do you forgive them? And do you accept them? Then those people are accepted into this fellowship. Their husbands are free to do what they want. They will give an account for their souls. But God has forgiven these people. Now, there is another that is pregnant at home, went out and lived like a dog several times in fornication, maybe with more than one man, and a sister was likewise do the same stinkiness and nastiness with bold face too. Pregnant. I don't think we had a young girl that was pregnant here in all the years of my preaching and waiting to make the baby to come back. It happened to a woman that was now baptized and failed. But this young woman is waiting home to return. If you get pregnant in school, they send you home to make the baby. They give you a chance to come back. Well, how much more is the house of God? So she's waiting to give birth. Maybe she dropped it already. Now my consideration is not taking her back here, friend. My consideration is what kind of a life are you living in that 9 months? Did you continue to live in sin? Or were you looking for another man? Do you know the father of this child? Now, we have to assess the situation. That must not set an example here in the house of God for every young woman to go and fulfill their lust, stay home and mind their baby, and then come back here and let Brother Bruce dedicate the baby. Now, the baby is innocent, and the baby is no problem, but you are the disgrace. And when you come with a baby to dedicate, the baby is not the disgrace, you are the disgrace. Yeah, and we have standards. Now, that case will have to be reviewed. We will have to find out what kind of clothing that woman was wearing. We have to find out the kind of life that the leading was leading. We have to find out what kind of a music they was listening to. Did they go to the carnival? Show me that you're not interested in life. All right. We will come to that. Now, this is the peculiar case here. But several young women that left the tabernacle here became infected with AIDS, HIV virus. They are on their way to die. Now, one young woman, I would not call her name here because I respect the appearance. A young woman that left here about 3 years ago, she has HIV virus. I don't know if it turned into AIDS yet. And she is living with her next backslider, who she met outside there, who once belonged here. Both of them have AIDS. Both of them have AIDS, and they are contented to live with that AIDS. They don't want to hear much about repentance. Now, I'm saying this because there is a concern here. That young woman says that she had that AIDS while she was in Bethel. And when she went outside, she was living in sin, and she had that AIDS while she was sitting in Bethel and was taking her chances. How many we have here like that? Living in fornication and have AIDS. Or not have AIDS. They are fornicators sitting among us. Young women and young boys. Nasty fornicators sitting right here. Now hear this. That young woman is confessing that while she attended this tabernacle, went out and got AIDS, she was living with a young man in the church. And she don't know if he knows that he has AIDS. Now it's 3 years ago. Who is that fellow? Are you courting somebody? Were you married within those 3 years? Do you have children? Are you still in here or did you leave? Sin is a terrible thing. If you are courting a sister and you are still here, this young woman is saying that you caught that AIDS from her. If you are married and you have children, the possibility is you already pass it to your wife and you have children born with AIDS. Now, grandchildren, grandparents are very fond of their grandchildren. And I am too. My heart breaks to see my little one in the hospital. And what the doctor is saying. But I have to stand here and preach the gospel. I And there was a certain sister who used to bring her little grandchild to church. Little fellow was about 5 or 6. He loved Brother Bruce. And he was, "I want Brother Bruce to baptize me."
You're talking about a healthy-looking little fella.
Handsome little boy. But then, we all know that his mother was a backslider from this house of God, a beautiful Negro girl, beautiful, went out and got AIDS and living that kind of a life. So I seen the little fellow playing with the children. Now AIDS, HIV virus is passed on by body fluids, saliva, and other fluids. A little child was in so much pain that it bit a nurse's finger, and the nurse got AIDS, HIV virus, just by biting a finger. So now I became curious and talked to the parents in a nice way, not parents, but grandma or uncle or something, and I say, "Does this child have HIV virus?" They said, "No, no, not at all. No, no, no. No. He looks very healthy." I said, "Look, this child has to play with all the other children. He may bite them. He may bite something and give them." I said, "Take the child for a little test, just to be certain." Lo and behold, the child was positive. HIV virus. The little darling, with all of that, talking about, "I want Brother Bruce to baptize me." It breaks your heart. He was dead in a matter of a few months. Healthy as he looked, the little fellow died. You're talking about the sins of people, brethren? Visiting their children and their grandchildren? It is heartrending. The Lord says He'll visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and the fourth generation. And look at that AIDS today. Look at that AIDS. Look at that HIV virus. 17 million children in Africa. I don't know if that takes in the whole of Africa. Orphans today. Because both mother and father died. Innocent, paying for the guilty. Yeah. 17 million. Talking about orphans. It's pathetic to look at a magazine and see how this little 12-year-old boy taking care of 5 or 6 or 7 little siblings, brothers and sisters, little ones. Nobody to take care of it. Some of the preachers that write to me, they say, "Brother, my brother died and he left all his children, 10 of them. 10 little ones, I have to take care of them. They died from AIDS and these children have AIDS too." Brethren, this world is in a mess. If the time continues, it won't be any more people left on the earth. Now, but that is what sin does. That is what the corruption is upon the face of the earth. God visiting the iniquity of the fathers, yeah, upon the children. And that proves it right there. People talk about hereditary. What is hereditary? That is a sin straddling down, friend, from one generation to the next. Yeah. All right, let us look at something here. And I want you to understand what I am saying. Grandparents love their grandchildren. And sometimes they love them more than their own children. It is natural nature. Now, I see that here, a girl grown up in the house of God, not A, but I'm talking generally. She goes out and lives in fornication, sometimes is adultery. Next woman, husband. Sometimes she don't know who is the father. And this child is born. From this backslider, she is put out of the house of God. If she did not belong to the house of God, she just went out and lived in fornication from a Christian home. 2-3 men have a child. Now, brethren, Christian women that say that they follow the word of God, from the time this child is born, grandma wants to bring it inside of the house and babysit. Now listen to these cases properly, you know, brethren. I'm talking about a general idea amongst Christian people. And that is more so at Bethel I'm talking about. They had such an affection for this baby, first grandchild or second grandchild, that they want to overrule their husband and command their husband that they want to bring the baby in the house and want to babysit because the mother has to go to work and the bastard father has to go to work. Sometime, the daughter that backslides coming into that house with pants, immoral clothing, chopped off hair. And they are contented with that. Now, if you don't know, let me put that in place. That's a shame and a disgrace. And that is letting down your testimony as a Christian. You should be taking a stand against the young woman or the young man that went and get a bastard child outside. You should take a stand. Now, understand me, there is nothing wrong with the baby. Yeah. But there is a stigma that goes with it. And the stigma that goes with that is that your daughter is a backslidden hypocrite. By you taking up her baby and babysitting the baby, showing off with the baby everywhere, from the time it dropped from the mother, you pick it up. I wonder if that is edifying the woman to repent. Can that edify the backslider to repent? Is that taking a stand as a Christian? Come on, son. Would not that make that backslider think that they okay? Yeah. And what they done was okay? Yeah. And is appreciated? Yeah. And would not that make them feel that the pastor hate them? And grandma love them? Yeah. Would not that backslider think that the father hate them, but grandma is the one that loved them? I saying that this is a crying shame and a wrong example for any home, any man or any woman. I think that that's the responsibility of the mother and the man who fathered the child. And if they have chosen that way, they should live where they could live. And don't associate that in your house. Now, is either that I am wrong in this point, or I am right. I have never taken back anything that I preach under inspiration. I am 100% on the word of God. Okay? If you have two daughters in your house, or a son in your house, brethren, and they see that you treat this big girl with such courtesy, when she backslide, you went down there, and you took the child and bring it home, and everybody, my brothers and sisters, take this child and go ahead and, you know, behave like the woman never committed any sin. Is that not the message you sending for the two daughters you have home? That fornication is all right, and if I do the same thing, I must get the same treatment? Now, be it understood, I am not saying the child is a criminal, and the child is a bastard that should not, you know, be considered. I'm not saying that. That child is innocent. I'm talking about your affiliation with the daughter and the message you're sending to your son or your daughter and the testimony as a Christian. What is your neighbor thinking of you? That know you to be a Christian. What about your relative that you were trying to talk to? Now I am saying it this way. Are you not ashamed to be identified with that immorality as a Christian? Are you not embarrassed of what your daughter or your son done? Go and have a bastard child with a married woman and then bring it back home. Throw it in mother's lap and say, I will pay you to mind it. And you're going after money like a hound dog. Shameless in the neighborhood. All right, this is a little living example. A minister. I tell you. Daughter backslid from the house of God. That girl lived like a prostitute. I had to settle that case. Causing men to jump through the window in the night while the minister's sleeping. Climbing on the banister everywhere. The whole village get to know about this wickedness. Yeah. Living with a married man. I have to go down there and settle this issue. When I went down there, the whole village came out to see how Brother Bruce will handle this matter. Men were hiding all around in the bush. At houses on the hilltop. Within hearing distance. I'm talking about the unsafe public. Just to find out how I will handle this matter. I went down there and preached for a couple of hours, not even knowing that these people were hearing. I went over this case. I said, this minister cannot have this young woman in his house as long as she don't want to repent. She cannot stay there and continue to live in sin, although the sin is not committed in the house. And she has proven not to be repentant. She is forthwith dismissed from the house of God. You know those unsaved people agreed with that? And praised the name of God because of such action. And there was a big talk right through the village that he had never seen such stand in Christianity before. Yes. You know what happened? The same minister, brother, a lovely man. Daughter went out and got a work in a ship. Don't come back in 6 months or 1 year. She got a bastard child. I don't know if you even know the father. Came and take that child and throw it on grandma's lap. And grandpa minister allowed that. And they keep on hiding that from me. What they done? I contacted them.
The excuse was that it is by the deacon relative there. It is by the aunt over here. The mother is coming in June.
Brethren, the thing went up and June never came.
1 year passed, 2 years passed. June ain't come yet. When I found that out, I said, listen to me, gentlemen. This thing was a public scandal in the whole village here. It's a disgrace for you to accept such things. Nothing is wrong with the baby. But the stigma that goes with it is a disgrace to the church and a disgrace to you as a minister and a disgrace to Christianity. Now, say, come down the pulpit.
He's down the pulpit for a couple of years. Send a message to me, well, they give the mother, the child, to some relative. Come to find out, they're hiding the child.
I say, you're a dead hypocrite. I say, since this child becomes so big, it is going to hurt grandma's heart to send back the child. So as I put down the phone and spoke to the minister, the woman picked up the phone. He said, if I send away the child is going to start a crying. I said, you talk to your husband about that. Yeah, you take care of that.
Brethren, to make a long story shorter, I contacted the brother. I say, my brother, you have to take care of that.
I say, I am not telling you what to do from here on. I told you that 2 years ago and you never complied. I say, telling you to send a child away from a house now, you're going to make me a criminal. Your whole family is going to and start thinking that I'm a cruel man, that I am saying to throw out a child from a house. I am not telling you to throw out a child from a house. I say, get down the pulpit as long as this exists in your house. And you and God take care of the rest. I commit you in the hand of God and I'm not giving you any instruction. No. I'm not giving you any instruction what to do. I told you that before. So you go ahead and decide that between you and God, but you're not going to climb up on that pulpit and preach you about disgrace. Was I right or wrong? Now, brethren, look, I have not made this an issue around Bethel, but I just want you to look at the thing from the surface. There are people who have backslidden children. From the time these children are born, I'm talking about backslidden children that have children. Went out and lived with a man, get a child. Some people, from the time they drop from the mother, they grab a hold of that grandchild. And they become associated with the mother and the child, like if the mother done no wrong. Then I see the children appear in church. I have no objection in a child coming to the church. The child is innocent. But I am asking, what is your purpose? Here this child that you are bringing from your backslidden hypocrite daughter or son cannot understand the word. You say you bring it to church. What is your purpose? The child can't understand the word, and you, a big old woman now, nursing a baby inside and outside of the church. Who child that is? That is my daughter child. You mean the backslidden hypocrite? That had such a spirit that hate the pastor too? And would not take correction? And if you get attached to the child, won't you get attached to the mother and have her? Huh?
in your house and be going out with a heart at the same time? Now, look at common sense. I'm talking common sense. Now, what is your purpose? Did you get a grandchild to show off? Did you have a grandchild? Or don't you have any regard for what was done here by putting out your daughter or your son? Was the pastor wrong? And are you trying to show your daughter she did not do anything wrong, so you hucks up the child? And bring the child to church? In Bethel? You say you bring the child to save the child. Can it be saved? Not at that age. You are plain ignorant. You have a misconception that if you bring the child in here, it will be saved. Or you are bringing that child to show off that you are a grandmother now. You are a hypocrite grandmother. I'm not setting the right example for your daughter or your son. Aren't you ashamed of your daughter's whoredom? Are you not ashamed of your son's whoredom? Now, Brother Bruce, are you passing a law now that none of them should come? It breaks my heart. No, I'm passing a law about your hypocrisy. And your testimony that your daughter have no regard for. And how you did not stand up with the word of God to also say that the pastor is right. And on account of that, I cannot have no interference with that. I honor my grandchild and I love my grandchild. And if I have something, I will give to my grandchild, but I cannot be associated with your filthy whoredom. Understand what I'm saying? Not a standard. That is going to bring the young woman to repentance. That is going to bring the young man to repentance. Now, I could very well understand that a grandchild born under them condition, and that child is growing up and coming up to the age of accountability, and if you get a chance, bring the child to church. Is that being level-headed? Not as a drop from the womb. Not as the whore make it. Not as that stinking hypocrite make the child. You going across there as grandma and grandpa. Grandchild. You are a fool. You are an ignorant person to the scriptures. You don't know anything about bringing people to repentance. You know nothing about bringing people to repentance and setting the right testimony. What is your neighbor thinking of you? What are the brothers in the church and the sisters thinking about you? Although the dame don't say nothing, they wonder about you. They wonder about you. Yeah, the baby now drop. Huh? You pick it up and you bring it here to save it. Yeah. You come here to show off. Because the child cannot understand the word, first of all. Huh? You must have an association with that backslidden daughter. Otherwise, you can't get to play with the child. Huh? And you have to do a lot of compromising in your house. And compromising with her because you're one baby. That's common sense. You want to be grandma, so you cannot lift up your voice and say, why are you coming in here with your pants? Why are you coming in here with your shorts? Young man, why are you coming in here with your beard? I never grow you up like that. You have to stifle your conscience and swallow your conscience for that kind of association. Now, I give things a long rope. There was a question come in, can I bring my grandchild to the house of God? I simply answer, yes. You could bring it. But brothers and sisters, with these kinds of stigmas involved, I am straightening that out now.
to show what a hypocrite you are. We have to do things to bring our children to repentance. To set the right example, to bring them under conviction. Yes. What would you think of me if I do that? You want to know what kind of a pastor you have? Huh? My son was backslidden. And he's still a backslidden. Look at my association. And yet still he loved me. Yet still he respect me. He respect my home. Yes. He knows his place. Yes. Because I make a stand. Now my son cannot come over here with his car and pick up my girls and his mother and say, you going for an evening ride? He won't even ask that. He respects my stand. He knows my stand. No.
Beloved,
I have one or two things again to say, you know. So don't get the false hope that you... Let me say this, brethren. People had asked to bring their grandchildren to the house of God. I was never hard on it. Because I know the affection. But I am dividing the line here. To show you the hypocrisy that is involved. Some of these children we even dedicated. Because the child is an innocent child. All right. Now some of these... backslidden children, people body up with them. If you have a house and you have a backslidden boy, brethren, and you would allow that backslidden boy to come and associate with your sons that are coming to church, take them up for a ride, carry them here, and associate with them, would not that rotten apple rotten the rest of your children? And if you have a prostitute daughter that went out and lived in whoredom, get a big belly, huh? And she has a motor car and would come and pick up the rest of your girls, wouldn't she contaminate them? And beside that, my brother, would not that set a wrong example? Now I tell you flat out, none of my children, daughters or so, never went out with my backslidden son. I have standard and he respect that. If he gets sick and he is helpless, my boys is going and pick him up and carry him down to the doctor. That's it. Never done that. My boy visit my home. He knows his place. And he knows that and he's very respectful. Hello, how are you? My beloved brothers and sisters, we ought to be men and women. Steadfast in what we believe. Yes. And... when you have backslidden children outside there, and you will just close your eyes and let them associate with the other ones, won't they spoil them, brethren? People catch one another's spirit. And this happened here recently to a dumb brother that I have. I went down around his house a couple of times. And I spoke to him. I said, what kind of association you have these two girls in? I see this one that backslide and living with a rasta man. I see she visiting your house. One minute they're going down there, way off, to take up the two children, bastard children, bring them in your house. What kind of association is that, boy? What kind of a thing? I walk around there, I see your two backslidden sons frequenting your house like they're living there. Oh, well, take it lightly. Come to find out, my brother, that hawk, the bigger one, influenced these two young girls that I had to dismiss tonight to come down by her, and she will find man for them. Now, that is what the contamination does. Immediately, my brother, she jumped in, they jump in pants and they start parading right through Shagunas. Now that, it didn't start there. That started and take time, my brother, to work in a year or two. Here you taking the children, and bringing them around the house, and they're spending days and they're spending weeks. I don't know if it's weeks, but spending time. You have them running around the house of God like nothing happened. That is sending a message to your daughter. He's sending a message to your daughter that if I do that, he will accept me too. Where is our head? Where is our understanding? Where is our policy? These things contaminate people. That is what carried those two young women. Now he has no secretary. No secretary. He has no daughters home. It come like a dream. But I could have seen the way that was going. Sometimes you cannot tell people what you want to tell them, because they have a better idea. And they have to pay a lot to learn a small lesson. My. I tell you. When backsliders body up together, you have one rotten potato and go and spoil the bag of potato. You have to understand, my brothers, that this thing here, you have the spirit you're dealing with. Somebody backslided them, keep out of your house. Yeah. That don't mean to say you drive them like a dog. Yes. You have to work under instruction of the head of the house, the father. If he allowed them a visiting right, it is allowed. And if he don't allow them on account of certain things, then they are not allowed. Yes, the father is the head. So, you cannot have these things. Brother, there is a policy now. Let me just put this in place. Now, people have children and they backslide. They have an unsaved husband. So now they have a good excuse. They say, well, the father allowed them to put on pants and do what they want. So Brother Bruce have to swallow that because she's the woman and the man rules the house. Okay, all right. Many times I see that the woman like that too. And she's a compromiser. And she wants men for her backslidden daughters. That happened right in this tabernacle. And woman backslide together with that soon after. Now let me set this line straight. That might be so that you have an unsaved husband or a backslidden hypocrite. And if he is there, he's running the house. And he may allow your daughters to wear pants, dress like whores, be fornicators, bring a big belly in the house, and your men may not be able to say nothing. But if he is not there, if he has divorced you, if he is dead, you, woman, become the head of that home. Come on. You become the head of that home. And if your children backslides, you have to take the stand there and not let them enter your house with immoral clothing. Bring a big belly in your house. Live in sin. And conduct yourself how they want. Because you are the sole authority in that home. That's the truth of it. There was a variation with a minister. And his rules is lined out over in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. And we all are familiar.